So it's written in Exodus 12, 14 to 20, to prepare for the Passover. God commanded the people of Israel to remove all the leaven or yeast from their houses. And it's from this background that Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 5, 6, "Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast." And so let's search our own hearts for any of that leaven, for any impurity of thought, word, or deed which might separate us from the presence of God. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God.
Oh God, we come to you recognizing you are the source of all we have and all we are. We have set apart this time to remember your mighty acts as you preserved and protected us. You have given yourself to all who believe in you. We rest in your love, your sovereignty, your judgment, and your redemption. We declare our faith in you as our fathers did before us. We remember today the day on which your people went forth from Egypt, from the house of bondage, and how you freed our ancestors with a mighty hand. It was not simply our ancestors who went forth, but all of us who have been freed from the bondage of idol worship and sin. We stand with those you have chosen to be your people, to those who have received by faith your word and salvation.
Now at sunset, to usher in the new day and sanctify the Seder, the lady of the house lights the candles with a blessing. And so at this time, if the hostess is, you can light your candle and then offer a blessing for your table.
As Jesus met with his disciples for the Passover prior to his crucifixion, he said, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Jesus himself points us to a future day when the truths spoken of in this Passover meal will reach their final and ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And so we celebrate today with that knowledge and that confidence and that faith.
The Haggadah is the heart of the Seder meal celebration. The word means the telling of the story of the Passover. And the story is told in response to four questions asked by the children, which all revolve around one main question: why is this night different from all the other nights? And then the father proceeds to tell the story of the Exodus from Egypt, reading from the book called the Haggadah, and using symbols and object lessons in order to tell the story of God's salvation of his people from Egypt.
The sanctification of the meal. The purging of leaven made the house holy. Confession made by each individual made the individual holy. The lighting of the candle made the day holy. Now the first cup makes the meal holy. The four ritual cups are used throughout the Passover. The teachers in Jesus' day said that even the poorest man in Israel must drink the four ritual cups, even if it means selling all his possessions. The wine used was red and warm. This morning we use grape juice as we celebrate today. The prayer uttered over each cup represents the four verbs from Exodus 6, 6 to 7, one recited as we take each cup. If you haven't yet filled your cups, if you could just make sure that each of the cups at the table just has a small amount of juice in it.
Though it's not commanded in the Old Testament, The four cups are a very ancient tradition of the Seder. They each relate to God's promises of freedom to our people. With each cup, we remember the words found in Exodus 6, 6 and 7. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. The first cup is called the cup of sanctification. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And so we're going to read together, and then we'll drink the cup after we've read together. And this cup is all about the importance of the day of deliverance. So let's read this.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. And you, O Lord our God, have given us festival days for joy, this feast of the unleavened bread, the time of our deliverance, in remembrance of the departure from Egypt. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to enjoy this season.
So let's drink together and remember the day of deliverance.
The hostesses at each table could begin to pass around the bowl with the water and the hand towel, and if everyone can just dip their hands in it. Once the leaven is removed from the home and the family has set the table, and the first cup has been drunk, we next perform a ceremonial washing of our hands. This is not done to remove dirt. This was done to remember our sin and ceremonially show our need for cleansing. Later in the meal, there will be a second washing. It's likely at this point that Jesus did something radically different and unexpected. And so as we get to that second washing, we'll watch for that moment and see what Jesus did with his disciples.
The juice that we drank, it was red in color, reminding us of the blood of the Passover lamb. And now, we have some greens. They remind us of the hyssop, which applied this blood to the door frames of the homes over the Hebrew slaves. You remember the Passover celebration where they killed the lamb, they put the blood over the doors and the windows. And then there's salt water. The salt water reminds us of tears that we shed while we were in bondage and of the waters of the Red Sea through which we passed to safety. And so the head of the house dips the bitter herbs into the salt water. And he dips the herbs together with the chief guest of honor, the person on his left. And then the bitter herbs are passed down the table. And so, hostesses, you can begin to pass the bowl of herbs around the table. We say a blessing. We say, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the earth. And we can dip our herbs into the salt water.
As you dip your herbs and eat those, it's helpful to know that our setup here this morning would have been significantly different from the meal Jesus and his disciples would have eaten. That's recorded for us in the Gospels. It's customary for those celebrating Passover to recline at the table. They did that because it represented to them the posture of a free man. Also customary to have a cushion because it reminded them that they were no longer slaves but now free. The table Jesus likely sat at would have been a U-shaped table. The head of the home would have sat in the left-hand corner. So if you can see this picture, traditionally the host or The father of the family would have sat near the front corner of that table. To his left would have sat the guest of honor. And then around those tables, the rest of the family or guests would have sat reclining with their feet out, leaning on their left elbow. This is helpful for us as we read through the story of Christ's Passover with his disciples. It gives us some important understanding of some of the details that the gospel tells us. This is our basic understanding of how the disciples would have been sitting with Peter and John across from each other. And so we know as they celebrated the Passover, at one point those two disciples had a quiet conversation between themselves. We know that John had leaned over into the chest of Jesus. So if you've ever wondered why he did that, as you picture them leaning on their elbows, for John to be able to talk to Jesus, he would have had to lean over to be able to whisper to him. And then, interestingly enough, in the position of the honored guest, we find Judas. Likely a position he took himself rather than being assigned from some of the words Jesus will say throughout the rest of the meal. I think it's important for us to understand this because as the meal goes on, Jesus will speak of the one who will betray him being the one who will dip the bread with him. And as they celebrated the Passover, the one who would dip the bread with the host of the meal would be the one seated in that position of the guest of honor. And so even as Jesus uttered those words, it became clear for those who understood the Passover and how it would proceed that Judas would be the one who would betray Jesus Christ. And even as Judas uttered those words, "It's not I, is it?" He had already been told that it would be he who would be the one who would betray Jesus Christ. After taking the bitter herbs, traditionally all the food is removed from the table, which heightens the interest of the evening and prompts the questions from the youngest son in the family.
So there's going to be the breaking of the middle matzah. And so we can uncover the pieces of matzah, the bread, that are wrapped. And the matzah or oven leavened bread, which we use in the Seder, is traditionally kept in the linen container. Three matzah, which symbolize a unity, or an ishad, this is a compound unity, the whole consisting of several parts. Now there's no agreement as to why there are three matzah. Some say it symbolizes the priests, the Levites, and the congregation. Others say it represents the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I wonder, maybe God had something more, even symbolizing him, his very self. Because a very curious tradition now takes place. We take the middle matzah and we break it in two. Then we put the smaller piece back between the other two pieces and wrap the larger piece in a separate napkin. This larger piece is now called the afikomen, which means dessert. We hide the afikomen until after the meal, and later we'll share it as the Passover offering was once shared in Jerusalem. Among the people everywhere, the sharing of bread forms a bond of fellowship. And so, children, you need to close your eyes at this point. And the leader of the table is going to break the middle piece and take the larger piece and hide it. Now, we're not going to be able to run around like an Easter egg hunt later, so maybe just kind of set it off to the side and it can be found a little bit later. So this bread is the bread of affliction, which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. In Egypt, we are slaves, but now we're free. And so we celebrate the Passover here as people who are free. So we can read this together.
As freed men, let us share with all who are hungry. Let us want share the hope of Passover. This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt. All who are hungry, let them come and eat. All who are needy, let them come and celebrate the Passover with us. Now we are here. Next year may we be in the land of Israel. Now we are slaves. Next year may we be free.
God humbled us and caused us to hunger, to test us and to know our hearts. Then he fed us with manna, the food of angels. He protected us and provided for all our needs that we might understand that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. as told in Deuteronomy. The matzah container is going to be returned into its place, and a second cup is going to be poured for all. So let's say a blessing. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, creator of the fruit of the earth. And so if the second cup can now be poured.
I'm good still. No, that's Elijah's cup. Quit drinking Elijah's juice.
And it's at this point in the meal and the conversations that a child will speak up with a question.
Why is this night different from all the other nights? On all the other nights, we eat leavened or unleavened bread. Why on this night only matzah, the unleavened bread?
On this night, we eat only matzah to remind us of the swiftness of God's salvation, which came so quickly. There was no time for the dough to rise.
On all the other nights, we eat any kind of vegetable. Why only on this night, bitter herbs?
On this night, we eat bitter herbs to remind us of the bitterness of the bondage of Egypt.
On all the other nights, we are not required to dip our vegetables even once. Why on this night, two times?
On this night, we dip the parsley into salt water to remind us of the tears shed in bondage. We dip the matzah in the harrow set to remind us of the sweetness of freedom which the Lord brought about through the Exodus.
On all the other nights, we eat sitting upright or reclining. Why on this night do we all recline?
On this night we recline because in ancient times that was the posture of the free people at the meals. Those whom God liberated in the Exodus were no longer slaves.
Throughout the history of the celebration of the Passover, there have been many ways that the story of the Exodus is recounted. After the four questions, the father in the home would tell the story of God's people, often beginning from the story of Abraham up until the point of the liberation of God's people from Egypt when the angel of death passes over their homes. It's interesting that if you were to read in Acts chapter 7 from verse 2 to 38, where Stephen is speaking with his eventual executioners, the speech he will give to them, the account of the history of God's people, is essentially what would have been spoken around the Passover meal. And perhaps even as he answered them and responded to them, he did that intentionally. Arriving at the end of that speech, as he reminded them that the very one who was to come as the Messiah, the Savior who had been sent from God, was the one that they had put to death. In the account of the Exodus, the highlight moment would have been coming to the final description of that 10th plague that God sent. When the Lord spoke to Moses and said, I will bring one last plague to Egypt, a plague so terrible that Pharaoh will have no choice but to let the people go. At midnight that night, every firstborn child throughout the country would die. Not one would escape. From the firstborn of Pharaoh himself, to the poorest of slaves, to the firstborn of the cattle of the fields, only the children of Israel would remain untouched if they obeyed the instructions of the Lord God. That day, forever after, would be known as the Passover, the night when God would pass over the whole of Egypt and his people would be freed. From now on, the people of Israel were instructed, that day must be kept holy and counted as the first day of the year. Every household would kill a lamb, which would be roasted and eaten with bitter herbs and bread that's unleavened. The doorpost that night had been daubed with the blood of the slain animal, so that the angel of death would pass over that night. Moses called together his wise men and counselors and told them what God had said, and how they were to keep that day, the first Passover, holy forever after. When midnight fell, a sudden terrible wailing was heard. The Lord had passed over the land. Except for the Israelites, not one family was left unharmed. Everywhere from Pharaoh's palace to the darkest of prisons, from the rich merchant's home to the open pasture, the firstborn man and beast drew its last breath. Pharaoh rose from his bed in grief, sent for Moses and Aaron, and said, "Take your people and go." And so it was, after 430 years of captivity, the children of Israel, on foot, men, women, and children, with their flocks and herds, at last left Egypt. this point, all the food is returned to the table, including at the time Jesus would have celebrated the lamb. You'll see on your table you don't have lamb. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and with the destruction of the temple, the lamb, which had been a part of the celebration, was replaced by a single bone and the egg, which reminded them of the destruction of the temple. We were once slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord God had brought us out with his mighty hand and outstretched arm. If the Holy One had not brought our ancestors from Egypt, then we, our children, and their children would still be slaves. Therefore, even if we were all wise, all understanding, all experienced, all intimate with the Scripture, we would still need to recount the exodus from Egypt. Whoever recounts it at length is praiseworthy.
There's a song which is called De'enu, and it answers the question, for how many favors do we owe praise to God? And the answer is unending. If the Lord had done any just one of the acts of Exodus, that would have been enough for us. And in Hebrew, the song title De'enu means enough. However, the Lord goes beyond and continually saves and provides. And so, you can respond by saying it would have been enough. If he had only brought us out of Egypt, but had not punished the Egyptians,
it would have been enough.
If he had only punished the Egyptians, but had not destroyed their gods,
it would have been enough.
If he had only destroyed their gods, but had not slain their firstborn,
it would have been enough.
If he had only slain their firstborn, but had not given us their wealth,
it would have been enough.
If he had only given us their wealth, but had not divided the sea for us,
it would have been enough.
If he had only divided the sea for us, but had not let us through on dry ground,
it would have been enough.
If he had only let us through on dry ground, but had not drowned our oppressors,
it would have been enough.
If he had only drowned our oppressors, but had not provided for us in the desert for 40 years,
it would have been enough.
If he had only provided for us in the desert for 40 years, but had not fed us with manna,
it would have been enough.
If he had only fed us with manna, but had not given us the Sabbath,
it would have been enough.
If he had only given us the Sabbath, but had not brought us out to Mount Sinai,
it would have been enough.
If he had only brought us to Mount Sinai, but had not given us the law,
it would have been enough.
If he had only given us the law, but had not given us into the land of Israel,
it would have been enough.
If he had only brought us into the land of Israel, but had not built us the temple,
it would have been enough. As believers in Jesus, we can now declare that had Jesus only come to show us how to live according to God's will, but had not died for us,
it would not have been enough.
If Jesus had only died for our sins, but was not raised to give us eternal life, it would not have been enough. But Jesus did die for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures.
There was a rabbi, Gamali, used to say, whoever does not explain the following three essentials of the Passover has not fulfilled his duty. These are the Peshesh, the Passover lamb, the matzah, the unleavened bread, and the marar, the bitter herbs. Before the destruction of the temple, there would have been a lamb brought to this table, but after the destruction of the table, there was no more sacrifice. And so, only a bone is brought. And later, an egg was added as a reminder of the destruction of the temple. This represents the Passover lamb, which was slain, and whose blood was put on our forefathers' doorposts so that they might be saved. It reminds us that the Holy One passed over the houses of our forefathers in Egypt. As he said in Exodus 12, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. We share this meal today, as did our ancestors while the temple was still standing. This is an act of worship and a meal of thanksgiving and fellowship. The bread, the matzah, reminds us that in their haste to flee, our ancestors did not have time to let the dough rise before the King of Kings, the Holy One, revealed himself to them and redeemed them. Exodus 12:39 states, With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast, because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Then there's the Seder plate, which contains the bitter herbs. The bitter herbs, the maror, reminds us that the Egyptians embittered the lives of our fathers in Egypt. As it said in Exodus 1:14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. It's written, "And you shall tell your children on that day, this has been done because of what the Lord did for me when I came forth from Egypt. It was not our ancestors alone whom the Holy One redeemed. He redeemed us too. As it's written, He brought us out from there that he might lead us to and give us the land which he promised our ancestors." And so it's our duty to thank and to praise, to glorify and extol him who performed these wonders for us. He took us from slavery to freedom, from sorrow to joy, from mourning to festivity, from darkness to light, from bondage to redemption. Therefore, we're going to sing before him a new song. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
At this point in the service, families would sing Psalm 113 and 114. And then sometimes the father would sing the line and the family would echo with hallelujah after each verse. I'm just going to read Psalm 113 and 114 and then we are going to worship God together. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. When Israel came out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled, the Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains that you skipped like rams, you hills like lambs. Tremble, O Lord, at the presence of the Lord. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool, the hard rock into springs of water.
Is the cup of deliverance. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who redeemed us from and redeemed our ancestors from Egypt and enabled us to reach this night to eat the matzah and bitter herbs. So may the Lord our God and God of our ancestors enable us to reach other festivals in peace, happy in the building of your city, Jerusalem, and joyful in your service. There may we partake of the Passover offerings. We shall sing unto you a new song of praise for our redemption and salvation. Blessed are you, O Lord, who redeemed Israel. Let's drink this second cup of deliverance.
The second hand washing is done out of respect for the unleavened bread that's about to be eaten. So if the hostesses could pass around the bowl again, we will wash one more time. As you wash, it's fitting to remind you that at this point in the Passover meal, Jesus did something radically different with his disciples. Rather than pass the bowl for them to wash their hands, he took the bowl and he took the cloth and he went around and washed their feet, something that was normally reserved only for slaves. Peter would protest and say, "It should be I washing you, not you washing me." And Jesus would explain to him that if he didn't allow him to do this, he would have no part with him. And so Peter boldly said, "But then not just my feet, but my head and all of me as well." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you have no need for that. You are clean, but not all of you are clean." So that reminder that what Jesus was about to do on the cross would cleanse them from sin, and yet also recognition that one still sitting with them in that room was about to betray Jesus Christ. This was the first radical departure from the normal Seder meal, but it would not be the last over the next few moments. If the hostesses could pass the haroset around, that's the bowl with the chopped up apples. We're going to take the first of the elements with the matzah. And if you could just put a little bit on each of your plates as that goes around. The haroset reminds us of the mortar of the brick that was used as the children of Israel served as slaves within Egypt. And yet it's sweet reminding them that they are no longer slaves, but now are free. Once that has been passed around, if the hostesses could break about a quarter-size piece from the upper and middle matzah in the napkin there, and make sure those are passed out, one to each person at your table. The blessing over the matzah would be this: "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandments and commanded us to observe the eating of the matzah." At this point in the meal, interestingly enough, the father or the host of that meal would dip his matzah along with that of the guest of honor. It's at this point that Jesus and Judas would have dipped their bread together, and at this point that it became clear that Judas is the one who would ultimately be the betrayer. John 13:30 records that Judas took the bread at that point and went out, and it was night. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has commanded us to eat." So let's all dip our matzah in the haroset and remember the freedom and redemption that God provided for us.
"Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commandment and commands us to observe the eating of bitter herbs. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, who turns our mourning into dancing." Following the custom of another great rabbi of Jesus' time, Hillel, we combine the elements together. This is meant to fulfill the commandment, "They shall eat the Passover lamb with matzah and bitter herbs together." So now the hostess can break two pieces of matzah for each person at your table from what's left of the matzah. And then each person is going to make a little sandwich using the bitter herbs, the haroset, between your two pieces.
So that's the bitter herbs.
So the bitter herbs is the white pasty kind of stuff on the plate. Sandwich, and you can eat that now.
The roasted egg on the plate reminded the Israelites of the destruction of the temple. For them, it would be the end of the celebration of the Passover as they had celebrated for hundreds of years. For them, it also was an element that reminded them of the sorrow of the loss of the temple and the ability to sacrifice. For us, it's a reminder that the blood of lambs and goats was never able to save us from our sin, but that Jesus Christ and He alone was able to do that. And so I'm going to ask the hostesses if you would chop up the egg into little pieces and then pass that around, and we will take a piece of that egg to remind us of the destruction of the temple, but ultimately the triumph of Jesus and His sacrifice. At this point in the Seder celebration, the meal would be enjoyed. Our closest parallel would be what we would do perhaps at Thanksgiving, where all the special dishes, the favorite traditional food items would be brought out. That meal would often go on for a couple hours. In fact, to do the full justice to the Seder meal takes about 3 or 4 hours, which we obviously don't have time for this morning. Traditional elements would be roasted chicken, would be beans and onions, lots of matzo bread, and many families as well would celebrate with a roasted turkey, just like we would often at our celebration still to this day. And so, unfortunately, we don't have a full meal for you this morning, but maybe you'll be inspired, and over the next number of days, as you celebrate Easter with your family, remember that Jesus and His disciples celebrated much the same way.
Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Now, at this point in the celebration of the Passover, it's good to remember that we have a fuller revelation. They were celebrating the Passover of the Egyptians coming out of slavery into freedom. But now looking back, we see how Jesus has been the fulfillment of the Passover, how He's brought us out of slavery from sin into freedom. And as Jesus was eating this meal with Him and hadn't yet quite gone to the cross, a lot was happening. Imagine how the disciples might have felt as they were experiencing the different Passover rituals that they'd gone throughout their whole Jewish lives. But now with Jesus coming along, they'd seen His miracles. They'd seen that Jesus was greater than Moses. They'd heard the shouts of adoration of the people as they walked with Him into Jerusalem just 4 days before. And now their master, He was saying He was going to be taken from them. He was going to leave them. And a lot of the teachings, especially some of the great parts of the book of John, are around the Passover meal here. It was at this table that Jesus spoke to them, saying, I'm going to go and be with the Father. And if I go, I'll come back and take you to be with me where I am. It was at this meal that Jesus revealed that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. It was here that Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. He warned them of hostilities to come. He revealed that He's the vine and we're the branches. And finally, it's here that Jesus had the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, praying for His disciples, praying for those who would come after them, praying for unity, not to take us out of the world, but sending us into the world. It was all around this meal that was happening.
After the meal was finished, the father of the home would turn the children loose to hunt for the aphikomen that we hid earlier in the service. The house would be a ruckus, a bit of a chaotic, exciting time as the kids all tried to find the hidden piece of matzah. The reason not that they wanted to find the matzah, but the reason was that they would then hold that matzah hostage, essentially. The parents would have to ransom that piece of matzah, typically with a small bit of money or a candy, was more the traditional thing. And so, hostesses, if you could find the aphikomen that is so well hidden at your table and make sure that each of the kids sitting around the table gets one of those candies as we ransom that aphikomen as we prepare to continue with our meal. Once, hostesses, you have the aphikomen and you've managed to ransom that, if you could break it into pieces so that each person at your table could have a small piece of that, And traditionally, you would take that, put it in your mouth, and see how long you could keep it before it dissolved. And so you can put it in your mouth. You don't have to follow along with that. You're welcome to chew. But we'll do that next part and each take a small piece of the dessert. It's at this point in the meal where Jesus made his next major change from what the disciples would have known ever since they were young boys growing up in homes where the Passover would have been celebrated. Because it's at this point that he had taken that aphikumen and said, "Take it and break it." And when he gave thanks and said, "This is my body which is given for you." Interestingly enough, the word aphikumen has one other meaning. Not only does it mean dessert, but it's actually the only Greek word that manages to slip into the Passover meal. It's not written with Greek alphabet, it's actually written with Hebrew words. But it actually means the one who comes. And the understanding is, even in Jesus' day, that when they took that second piece of matzah earlier in the service, that piece of matzah to them represented the nation of Israel. Having broken it, the piece that was hidden represented the Messiah, the one who would come, he who would come. And so as they hid that, it was a reminder that the Messiah had still not come, and they longed for the day when the Messiah would come and liberate them. The Exodus event essentially would be repeated, but in a more spectacular and glorious way, because God's salvation would be ultimate at that moment. And so Jesus, taking the bread that night, was essentially saying, "This is my body. This hidden matzah that was broken that reminded you of the Messiah, I am he. And not only will I save you, but I will save you through the breaking of my body, through my death on your behalf." And so, down through the ages, us as believers continue to celebrate that as the Lord's Supper, the reminder of the broken body of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he who comes, who had finally arrived and saved the people. Luke 22:19 tells us that that night he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and said, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
So now we read Psalm 126. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad.' Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out with weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who provides food for the whole world in his goodness and grace, loving kindness and mercy. He gives to all, for his mercy endures forever. In his great goodness, he has never failed us for the sake of his great name. It is he who provides for all his creatures whom he has created. Blessed are you, O Lord, who provides food for all.
The third cup. So if the hostesses could fill the cup just one more time with a small amount of juice. After the meal, the third cup is poured. The third cup is the cup of redemption. The last of the unleavened bread would be eaten. The cup would then be blessed in this way. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine." And the Father would recite again from Exodus 6, verse 6, this time reminding those at the table of this truth, that "I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments." The third cup recalls God's promise that he would redeem. Let's drink together. Luke 22:17 tells us that Jesus on that night took the third cup and divided it among his disciples, meaning essentially that he had one large cup, took that cup and poured it into several smaller cups so that they could also drink with him. Imagine the impact that would have had on those disciples. They had celebrated the Passover for many years. Every year they drank from the third cup, the cup of redemption. commemorating the physical deliverance from the bondage in Egypt, a deliverance that was symbolically paid for by the death of a lamb. Jesus celebrated with them that historical event, but much beyond that. That night, not only did he celebrate that physical deliverance from Egypt, that night he was teaching them of his spiritual sacrifice that he was about to make as he died on a cross for their sins. For believers in Jesus, the third cup now commemorates our spiritual redemption from bondage to sin and death. This redemption would likewise be purchased by the death of an innocent sacrifice, not the Lamb of Passover, but that of a greater sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Messiah himself. Jesus that night took that cup and said, "This cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood." At your tables, we wanted just to give the kids something to remember this morning and maybe remind them a little bit of what Jesus did. So hostesses, if you have a little cup, we have one for each of the kids. We're blessed to have those brought to us from over in Israel from the Garden Tomb. And so just a small reminder of this moment as Jesus met with his disciples and explained to them of his sacrifice on their behalf.
As the ceremony draws to a close, one of the children goes to the door, peeks his head out to see if Elijah's coming. The leader asks, "Is Elijah there?" "No, he's not here," the child says. "Maybe next year. Maybe next year Elijah will come," the leader replies. You see, in Malachi chapter 4, the Jewish people know that Elijah is going to come and he's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. And when they ask if Elijah's coming, they're actually proclaiming that they're waiting for the Messiah. And we recognize that John the Baptist prepared the way for the Lord more than 2,000 years ago. We're going to pour the fourth cup now, the cup of praise. And as you're pouring the fourth cup, the cup of praise, it's going to be blessed by us all. We can read this together. Blessed are you. Help me read. Blessed are you, O Lord,
King of the universe, who makes the fruit of the vine.
Blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, of our fathers. We praise you, for you are, for you and all the mighty deeds your hand has done.
Your love endures forever.
At your command, the earth and its fullness was created. At your voice, the seas parted for those who believed in you. For your goodwill and pleasure, you redeemed Israel and sanctified it to be a holy nation of priests to serve you.
Your love endures forever.
You also redeemed those who worshipped idols, calling your own a people who formerly were not called a people.
Your love endures forever.
You alone are worthy to be praised. You are faithful when we are not. Your mercies are new every morning. You have promised never to leave us or forsake us.
That we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let us drink together the fourth cup. The fourth cup, the cup of praise, is also known as the cup of protection. It was a reminder to the people of God that their God was a God who would see them through the wilderness to the promised land and that he would protect them. In fact, the word Passover most literally means protection. Interestingly enough, that night as Jesus met with his disciples, he would not choose to drink the fourth cup. He drank the third cup and stopped and said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." That night he chose to forego the protection of his Father, knowing the suffering and sacrifice that lied ahead for him. Perhaps the disciples drank that night, thinking that the time had finally come for their master to march triumphantly into Jerusalem. But Jesus knew there was another cup from which he had to drink. Although Jesus drank no more wine, he did drink from one final cup. You see, at a traditional Passover meal, there is a fifth cup, taken from Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 25. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Take from my hand the cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. When they drink it, they will stagger, because of the sword I will send among them. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. This is the cup of God's wrath, also known as Elijah's cup. You'll notice at your table that there was one space that was there with a cup that no one was sitting in. This is the spot reserved for Elijah, the anticipation that one day he would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. It was also the reminder of the cup of God's wrath. At this point in the Passover, the door would be opened again, and the head of the household would call out, "Pour out your wrath on the world." In the traditional ceremony, this cup is filled but never drunk, not until the coming of Elijah. But in Matthew 26, after they had sung a hymn at the end of the Passover meal, Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives, descended to a garden, and there prayed. He fell with his face to the ground and said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He went away a second time and prayed, "Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." Jesus took the wrath of God that was rightly on us for our sins. He bore that very punishment on the cross. Our King, our Savior, and our Lord drank the fifth cup, the cup of God's wrath.
The Passover ends by singing Psalm 115 through to Psalm 118. We're told that Jesus sang with his disciples that night, and then he went out with his disciples. He'd go out that night, not to the home of friends, but to a garden to pray. A garden that stands to this day, the garden called Gethsemane. So the disciples went out that night unprepared for all that would happen. They were terrified. They fled into the darkness while Jesus was captured and taken away to be tried and crucified. But us, we go out today with rejoicing. We know of the cross and the grave. It's certain. But we also know of the resurrection. And this very same Jesus, our Passover Lamb who rose from the dead, is coming again. Our Passover Lamb will return as a victorious king. So now Bob and the worship team are going to come, and they're going to close our service with a song. And as they come, I'm going to read from Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be given the glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God's in the heavens. He does all that he pleases.